So I just want to open in prayer again. And when I pray, I'm going to pray that God will speak out of me. But I want you to pray something different. I want you to pray that you're open, your heart is open and willing to receive a word. And that way what happens here this morning is not a waste of time for anybody, that you receive. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing day, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. As Father God, as we look at a man who you said had a heart after you, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that you would be with us. I pray, Father God, that you would give me the words to say, Father God, that they would not be my words, but Father God, they would be your words. I just pray that you would be here this morning, that your presence would continue to just be in this place this morning. I just pray that we would receive something from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time you heard from me, apart from fire drills, I was told to speak on a character in Genesis. And I'm sure everybody remembers who I spoke about. You can talk to me. Please do, because it makes me feel more relaxed. Who did I speak about? Rebecca. Rebecca's kind of special to me, probably principally because I have a daughter named Rebecca. So the last time we spoke about Rebecca, this time I'm going to speak about a character as well. The elders didn't give me any specific direction. They kind of left me a blank slate, and they said, go ahead. So I kind of enjoyed doing characters last time, so I'm going to do a male character this time. I want to look at David. Now, to look at David as a character in the Bible, that's probably conservatively 150 to 200 sermons, which means you guys wouldn't get home until sometime next Tuesday. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at a few different aspects of David's life and some things that we can take home from David's life. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, David gets probably one of the highest accolades in the Bible, I think. David gets called a man after God's own heart. I know that there's no other man in the Bible that got that accolade. So David obviously did some things right. Some of David's titles, just in case you're not aware of David, I think most people are. David was a shepherd. David was a musician. David was a king. David was a warrior. David was a father. David was a husband. David was a leader. And David was a descendant of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty impressive list. I know if you talk about me, my list is not near that impressive. But David had a pretty impressive list. So take your Bible this morning, and we're going to go to probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 34. I'm going to take a couple things for granted. Number one, that you've read this story before or heard it before. So we're not going to go through the entire story just for the sake of time. But I want to look at the interaction between David and Goliath. So just a little bit of preempt. Israel armies are there. And the Philistine armies are there. I did a little reading, and it said that the two armies were each up on one on a hill. So one army is up on this side of a ledge or a hill. The other army is on the other side or a ledge or a hill. And in the middle is the battleground. Now, if you know anything about war and fighting a war, you know that to have your army elevated, especially in that type of combat, is definitely an advantage. So when the two armies faced off like that, for one army to come off of their ledge or their hill and come down to attack the other army, if that other army didn't come down at the same time, the army that went first would go into that fight really at a disadvantage, because they were going to be downhill from the other army. The other army could attack them from up top. But that's not what happened this time. This time, the Philistines sent out Goliath. Goliath was a small guy, just a little over 9 feet tall, and a big guy. And he comes out, and he comes down to the valley, and he stands there, and he taunts the Israelites. And the Israelites are scared stiff. And nobody will go down there, nobody will fight him, and he just stands there and taunts them. And this goes on for days. Fast forward. Finally, David shows up on the scene. David isn't a warrior. David is basically a boy at this point, a shepherd. He shows up on the scene, and this is going on, and he's like, why isn't anybody going down there to take care of this big guy? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's get after it. And the Israelites are, no way, this guy's too big. And yet, that doesn't really seem to faze David. But David says, what are the rewards? What do I get? And he's talking to the guys, and oh, well, you get to marry the king's daughter and numerous other awards. And David's like, wow, that's pretty cool. So David goes to Saul, and he goes, I'll go fight Goliath. No problem. This is easy. And Saul's like, you're a boy. This guy's 9 feet tall. He's going to make mush out of you. And David goes, no, I'll go fight him. And Saul goes, and I think at this point, I think David was just being nice to Saul, where David actually allowed Saul to try to give him his armor. David knew that the armor wasn't going to fit, and David also knew that he didn't need the armor. But he just played nice for Saul and said, okay, you can try your armor on me. But it didn't fit, obviously. It was way too big. David was a boy. So David goes down into the valley and faces Goliath. So we're going to start at verse 34. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club, and I take the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he is defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in there. I can't go in these, he protested. I'm not used to them. So he took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed with only his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across to fight Goliath. Now, this is where I want you to pay attention. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ratty-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give you I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David shouted in reply, You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone will know that the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give it to us. This is the first thing I want us to pick up from the life of David. What we have when David faced Goliath right there is a little bit of an identity crisis. Goliath came out and he was actually offended. He's like, they send a boy to face me? He figured he was something special just because he was big. And he was a little bit insulted. David comes out there and he... I'm going to go down a rabbit hole, but he's just like my dog. So we have a little dog at home. Her name is Coco. And she's a miniature dachshund. And when God made her, God forgot to tell her one thing. He told her almost everything else, but he forgot to tell her one thing. You're not very big. You're not very big. You should be scared of most other dogs because they are many times larger than you. Coco did not get that message. She will stand down dogs 3, 4, 10 times her size, and she will not back down. And that's kind of the picture I see of David right there at that moment. David facing Goliath. He's facing Goliath. Goliath is obviously many times bigger than him. But God forgot to tell David that he was small. But God did tell him some very important things. God told David about his identity. And God told David about God's identity and who God is and who David was in God. And I'm going to preach it myself for just a few minutes while I give you an illustration. Identity is important, and identity gets to be a huge issue in our life. As I said before, I've been a firefighter for almost 15 years. And in the last month, 6 weeks, I went in to see one of my counselors to talk about a call that I was on, which is quite a normal practice for a healthy firefighter to do. And my counselor looked at me and she said, "You're done." She goes, "You can't continue to do this anymore. Your PTSD has hit a point where if you continue to do this, you're just going to, it's not going to go well for you, and it's not going to go well for your family." And I went, "Oh, thank you for that very encouraging piece of information." And I went home. And then, like a good husband, I actually honestly told my wife what my counselor said. And I knew once I honestly told my wife what my counselor said that I was going to have to follow through with what my counselor said. And I had to be done. So I did. I wrote an email to my chiefs and my deputy chiefs, and I effectively resigned. And then there became an identity struggle of epic proportions. Because for 15 years, when I talk to most of you here, our conversation typically goes like this: "Hi, how are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." And then you will say, "So what's new in fire, Trevor?" And that's how you relate to me. And that's fine because I love fire. And that's how I was perfectly happy with that. But now that that identity is potentially being removed from me. And I went, well, if I'm not a firefighter, I don't remember who I was 15 years ago. I don't know. Who am I? Huge, huge struggle. So when I talk about David's identity and how well he handled his identity in that moment when he faced Goliath, as much as I'm sharing it with you, I'm really, really preaching to myself. Really preaching to myself about where my identity is found. My identity, first off, should be found in the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. And I'm a follower of Jesus. That should be my primary identity, not the fact that I ride around in some really cool red fire trucks and get to do some neat stuff once in a while. That's where my identity should be found. And that's where David's identity was found that day, right? That's where David found his identity, and that's why David could leave all those highly trained soldiers and go, you know what? I know who I am in God. And I know God is with me. He's proven it to me before when I was out there as a shepherd and by myself facing a lion and a bear and no weapons. And he beats them up by hand. David knew who he was. And he faced Goliath. And we all know the end of the story where, yeah, he killed Goliath. Not only did he kill him, but chopped off his head, the whole nine yards. Like, he finished it right there. And was a lesson to the armies of Israel. As a little boy, he taught them a lesson. He also taught the Philistines a lesson. So, the next thing. Turn to Psalms chapter 105. We're going to look at another aspect of David. As you may or may not be aware, and I'm sure most of you are, David wrote quite a number of psalms that we find in the Bible. And I'm just going to read to you the first five verses of Psalms 105. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his miracles. Exalt his holy name, O worshipers of the Lord. Rejoice. Search for the Lord and for his strength and keep on searching. Think of the wonderful works he has done and the miracles and judgments he has handed down. Turn over a couple of pages to Psalms 108. Both of these psalms were written by David, obviously. First five verses. My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my soul. Wake up, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, in front of all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. So, first off, David knew his identity. Second off, David was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. We see that in his writings. He wrote psalms, he wrote poems, he wrote music and everything. David was a worshiper. I think to meet David, that would have been his identity. He's a worshiper of God. He was known as a worshiper. David wanted to bring God glory in everything he did. David was an exuberant worshiper. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16. So this is just so you're aware, this is between David and his wife. So starting in verse 16. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, the wife that he got because he fought Goliath, looked down from her window. When she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. The ark of the Lord was placed inside the special tent that David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Then he gave a gift of food to every man and woman in Israel, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then everyone went home. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal came out to meet him and said in disgust, "How glorious the king of Israel looked today. He exposed himself to the servant girls like any indecent person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, but I will be held in honor by the girls of whom you have spoken." That's just to give you a little bit of an idea of how seriously David took his worship. Why worship? Why worship? Psalms 100, if you read it, tells us why worship. God's created us to worship. The Bible teaches us that some of us have gifts. We're given gifts and talents and things like that. One of the ones that wasn't up for grabs is we were all made to worship. Every last one of us. You were all called to be worshipers. It's not up for negotiation. David lived a life of close worship to God. And the neat thing is when you live a life of close worship to God, you automatically live close to God. Because God is attracted to worship. God shows up when we worship. That's one of the reasons why I love coming to church. There's something so strong and so powerful about corporate worship and how the presence of God just comes rushing into a room when we stand here and we worship. And David knew that. I'm sure that David knew that. You and I know that. If you don't know that, I'd love to pray with you after this so you can sense that. Worship is the gateway to intimate communication with God. When you worship, it's so neat how you communicate with God. And I kind of felt like when I was preparing this that some people go, "Well, I don't know about worship. I don't know. We stand here and we sing songs." And my challenge to you is, okay, we stand here and sing songs. Take two songs. One song that's been really mind-blowing to me and actually to my daughter is Brandon Lake sings a song called Gratitude, and Kevin and his team have led it here a couple of times too. Listen to the song Gratitude. Listen really carefully to the words and what they're saying, and let those words sink in. And go, "Well, what should my reaction be? If I'm singing these words, what should my reaction be if I'm going to be a true worshiper?" It's absolutely mind-blowing. Sometimes we stand here and we sing words, some even hymns. I love some of the old hymns. We sing hymns, and the words just roll out of our mouth. But pay attention to the words that you're speaking and how impactful they are. How impactful they are. It takes you to a next level. A next level. The final thing about David that I wanted to point out to you this morning was David walked in community. David, I'm going to make an assumption. David was not the James Bond of the Bible. Everybody get that? So if you've ever watched James Bond on a movie, you know that James Bond basically single-handedly takes care of his villain by himself. Almost every show. John Wayne is not far from that if you're more of a cowboy and country and western. John Wayne is always the hero. He usually, almost always, takes care of his villain single-handedly by himself. David did not. David did not. David walked with trusted friends in his life. And the friend that jumped out to me, and it's in the book of in David's story, was Nathan. You can have friends, but having a prophet as a friend and an advisor, that's next level. That's being pretty serious. David walked very, very closely and thought very highly of his friends. You look at David and Jonathan, their friendship was legendary in the Bible, how close those two were and how they literally fed off of one another and encouraged one another and everything. We are not designed to walk this life alone. That's why we're all here, and we're here for each other. My wife and I started a group this year, and it's been going really, really well. But our heart in that group is to build community, is to build a place where people can come together and really get to know one another and get to know things about them. I find so often you can come to church and I can go, oh yeah, that's where Neil always sits. Right? I know where Neil sits. I also know that Neil identifies as a farmer, so when I say, hi, how are you, my next question is, how is his John Deere running? Right? Assuming Peter's not standing too close, because then you get the Fendt issue involved. But, right? You just know, right? But my relationship with Neil, if it only goes that far, not very deep, right? I don't know a whole lot about Neil. Another thing that I did this year is I started meeting with John Grant, one of our elders. And we started building community or building a relationship between us. And it's so cool because now I not only know where John sits when he comes to church, but I know more about him on an everyday level, on a different thing. And John knows more about me. We've learned a lot about each other just sitting down and talking. And I think that's where God wants us, because that builds a closer relationship. We build a closer relationship. So now if Trevor doesn't show up to church for 6 weeks, I'm fairly confident that long before that time, John's going to go around asking some questions. Where's Trevor? He's going to go find my wife, or he's going to go find one of my kids and go, where's Trevor? I missed him. I haven't seen him in a long time. Whereas if Neil and I only have that, hi, how are you, he's a farmer, I'm a firefighter relationship, and that's as deep as it goes, I could disappear for 6 months. Might take longer for Neil to know that I'm actually missing, right? Sorry, Neil, I had to pick on you. But we need that sense of community in the body of Christ. And we see that in David's life. David had those two friends. David had, once he was a king and a warrior, he had his mighty men. He didn't walk into war alone. He didn't face any of the challenges that were put before him alone. He always had people behind him, beside him, and had his back. And that's how we're supposed to go through life. So, in conclusion, get to know your God. Know your God really, really well, so that when you face your Goliath, you can go into that valley like David did. He didn't even worry about whether the armor fit or not. It really wasn't a problem. Once you know your God, get to know what your God thinks of you and how he identifies you and what he thinks of you. If you're a reader, if you read lots, really great book, Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson. Read that book. Read that book every few years just to remind yourself of who you are when you say you're a Christian. Number two, be a worshiper. Don't be a worshiper just because I said so. God says so. You are called to be a worshiper. Engage in worship. Be a worshiper. Make worship a constant in your day. Well, how do you do that, Trevor? Simple. My day job is I'm a detailer. I go to work and I clean up your mess when you trade off your car. Some of you guys do a really good job of that. But to make worship part of my day, it's simple. I'm lucky. I work primarily by myself a lot of the time. So I get to choose what music I listen to. I listen to worship music because it draws me in. I can't sing to save my soul, but because I'm alone, I can crank up the tunes and I can sing along and I can be drawn into that worship, right? And I can worship while I work, right? My work is also worship, right? If I do it as worship to God, so when I dig into that minivan that hasn't been cleaned since it was brand new 10 years ago and had 14 kids raised in it, I go, I have to transform this thing into something that somebody might want to actually buy. But right now, you can hardly go in it for the smell. But my work is my worship, right? So when I do my work, I do it to the very, very best of my ability. I try my hardest so that I go, okay, God, I'm going to clean this vehicle for you. Or, okay, God, I'm going into, when I was firefighting, I'm going into this fire. God, help me. Let me be a firefighter, but let me do it to the best of my ability. Help me, lead me, guide me. The other thing is, when you worship and his presence shows up, like it did this morning, press into that. Press into that. Press into it and go. When God shows up, don't push him away. Go, I want to get closer, God. I want more of your presence. I want more of your presence. If you don't feel his presence, I challenge you. Ask God to help you be more sensitive to his presence. That was the fastest answered prayer I ever asked in my life. But ask God, God, what's he talking about? Your presence. Say, God, show me your presence. Allow me to feel your presence. Allow me to be more aware of your presence. In this room and out there when you're working. Neil, when he's driving his tractor. God shows up every once in a while. God's not fussy. He'll ride in a John Deere. He does. But Neil's got to be sensitive enough to know that, hey, God showed up. And when God shows up, what are you saying, God? How are you? What do you have for me today? What are you saying? Don't be a James Bond Christian. live in community. That statement takes work. That means that you're going to have to go out of your way and actually do something. To get to know John better, it's literally meant hours. Taking out of an evening a week, coming here and sitting down with John and visiting for literally hours. It's going to require something of you. It's going to require your time and your effort, but live in community. And when you live in community, you're going to see rewards in your life. You're going to see so many rewards in your life. So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your servant David, Father God, and all the things that he taught us, Father. I pray, Father God, that you would just help us to learn just a few things from his life this morning. That you would help us to put those things into our life, Father God. Help us to know you better, Father God. Help us to know us better individually and who we are in you, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to become worshipers, to be found as worshipers, Father God, worshipers of you, Father God. I just pray, Father God, that you would help us as a body to live in community, Father God, to live in closer community with one another, that we would grow closer together, Father God, that we would know each other a little bit deeper. I thank you for this church this morning. I pray that you would bless each and every one who came this morning. I thank you, Father God, that they were listening. I pray, Father God, that you spoke something into each and every heart. I pray that you would bless them, watch over them as they go this week, and give them a great week in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have the worship team.